What are our actions? What is our life saying? You see, our walk is something that we use as a descriptor all the time. You know, our talk has to match our walk, and our walk is referring to the conduct, what comes from our actions, what comes from our life. If our walk doesn't match our talk, then we know that there's something going on in here that needs to change. There's an heart issue. Because it's very easy to talk. Well, for some of us. Some of us make up new words every day, like my son, and I'm sure you'll hear a few of those from camp that he provided this week. But as we have the opportunity to walk each and every day, our conduct needs to match our talk. And here Paul is saying, listen, if we want this consistent walk before the Lord, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. He is bringing about this idea of you need to go back to the beginning. You need to go back to the start. You need to make this fresh. You need to go back to where it all started. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So this morning, to make our relationship alive with Christ, you know, we all get in these points where it seems like spiritually we can get drugged down, and spiritually we can get off, and spiritually we can get away from where we need to be. And that comes when we have quit allowing Christ to be fresh in our lives, and we have muddied it up with all this that's going on around us. And let me tell you, the devil is good about throwing out rationalizations for us to muddy up our spiritual relationships. That there's so many different things, and boy, if he can distract us, he will. But Paul's saying here, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. He gives us the basics here for how to begin again. And I want you to look at it with me this morning. First off, if we're going to begin again, we're going to start by checking the reception. Checking the reception. Notice where it starts there in verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So what is the very first spot that this walk starts with? It starts where we received Christ Jesus. Where we receive Christ Jesus. You know, a lot of times we need to make sure that we go back and understand and remember what it was like that night, that place, that time where we received Christ Jesus the Lord. A lot of times our spiritual lives don't go the way that we want them to go because we are not being honest with God and realizing that there has never been a time where I have personally received Christ as my Lord and Savior. Oh, I've been trusting in my works. I've been trusting in my knowledge. I know that there's God. I know that there's Jesus Christ. Listen, James tells us the devils know and they tremble. They react emotionally to it. Is there a point, is there a time in your life where you personally made that decision that I am going to receive Christ to my life? And that reception, we need to check that reception. Now, titles for Christ are important in what they use it here in Scripture, because remember, this was still very new and close to the resurrection and close to the life of Jesus. And so the titles that they used regarding Jesus brought out a lot of meaning. And I want you to see the picture here of what he's saying. Therefore, as you received, and it's in a past tense, as you have received, that there was a point where you personally receive this, Christ Jesus the Lord. There's three titles used here. Christ Jesus the Lord. Actually, if you read it in the Greek, you see it says, the Christ Jesus the Lord. And he's bringing out, and in these titles, who we are receiving. Christ, it was this term that referred to the anointed one. This was the one of the picture of the Messiah, the picture of the one that was coming to be this Savior, the one that is going to be the one to make it right. That there has to be a time in our life where we have received this one that was set apart for our sins. That when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord, that there is a time where we personally said, I need that one that took my place on the cross, that was set aside for me. Receive the Christ, Jesus. Jesus was a form off of the Hebrew that we know as Joshua. It comes from Yeshua, and it means that God is salvation. Jesus, in turn, means that He is the Savior. That there is a point in time where we have received Jesus as our Savior. To receive Him as our Savior, you got to know what you're being saved from. And what we have been saved from is our sin. Sin is what has caused the separation between us and God. And because we have sinned, we have fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, there is this separation that we need the Christ. We need Jesus, a Savior, the Savior, to come and to be that for us. There has to be that time where we have personally received Jesus as our Savior. I'm not talking about, you know, you just getting to know Him a little bit. I'm not talking about you just being buddy-buddy with Jesus, knowing the words to "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." You can even go out there and, to my disgust, you can find a shirt that says, "Jesus is my homeboy." Which if any of you come in wearing that shirt, I'm gonna give you a Talty Baptist church and make you change it, because that is not who our Savior is. Is He our friend? Yes, but He's not my homeboy. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. And we need to know that there is a time where we have personally said, "I need Jesus as my Savior. Not my friend. I need Him as my Savior. The one that died on a cross to take away my sin, because I can't do anything with this. You know what? I trip. I fall. I fall into sin. And there is so much in my life that is a picture of that. But Jesus is the Savior. He's the one that takes away the sins of the world. And I need to personally have received the Savior." But then also there's that last title, the Lord. The Lord. Again, a lot of times we're quick to receive Jesus in some of these other ways, but we forget about this aspect of Jesus being Lord. You see, it wasn't just anybody that was crucified on the cross there. It was God in flesh. 100% man, 100% God. And when He died on the cross for us and His precious blood was spilled for us, it was there, that sinless, perfect blood of the Lord that was spilled for us. And when we receive Christ Jesus, we receive Him as our Savior. We repent of our sins. We ask Him to forgive us of our sins. And we ask Him to come and be Lord and Savior of our life. A lot of times we want just the benefit for us. And not the worship of Him. God, what can You give me? But I don't want to give anything in return. Jesus Christ, the Lord. You see, if we're going to begin again, we need to check that reception. Has there been that time in your life personally where you have received Christ Jesus the Lord? That you've repented of that sin that caused that separation? Ask the One who took your place on the cross to forgive you of your sins, to see His blood applied to your life. And say, "Be my Savior and Lord." If there has not been that reception today, you can get that right. You can come to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Because it all starts with our reception. All that we do as a Christian begins at that point where we understand who Jesus was and what He has done for us. It begins with the reception. But then Paul tells us in verse 7 that it takes us digging deep and going wide. In verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So we started by checking the reception and going back to that point where we've received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now we dig deep and we go wide. He gives us three words here that describe this. Rooted, built up, and established. Rooted and built up are used here in a metaphorical sense, and they're giving us a great picture. All right, you know, if you notice our Colossians slides and what we've been using on, you see this tree here. in the background and you see the roots that was based off of this verse. Because as we are moving forward and as we are growing in the Lord, there has to be the roots that are put down. He says, I want you to be rooted. The idea of rooted here is giving this idea of taking hold. It was an agricultural term that was very vivid for them to understand that they got to put the roots down, that it's got to go down into the soil, into the earth, and to take hold for there's something to be built up. We see this used throughout Scripture. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 8, he talks about the tree that is rooted, that is rooted by the rivers of water, and its roots are there supplied by the stream. We see it in Psalm chapter 1 as a tree that brings forth fruit in its season is one that is planted there by the streams of water, and its roots go deep to reach those streams. So when he says here to be rooted, he's saying, I want you to go deep. I want you to dig deep. I want you to lay the roots down. That's going to help produce the going up. And that starts by getting close to the source of the life. For the trees that we see there in Psalm 1 and Jeremiah 17, it was water. For us in our life, we are to be rooted. What does it say? Rooted and built up in Him. Then we need to dig deep and put the roots down for Jesus Christ. A lot of times, though, we skim the surface. And we just do a little here and there, and we need to dig deep and put roots down for Jesus Christ. We need to put roots down, getting close to that constant source of life. You know, there's so many times in Florida with all the orange groves that were around us, you know, when it would dare get cold in Florida and hit the 40s, you know, we would break out our parkas because it was just getting too cold there in Florida. And if it dare got below freezing, you would watch the orange industry just begin to worry. Because if their trees froze, it would kill them. So when it would start to get frozen down there, the freezing point of 32 degrees, when I was growing up, they had a sprinkler systems that would long poles, and they would reach out over the top of the orange groves. They since have changed all that technology, but I remember growing up when it was going to get cold, and in fact, we'd be on our way to church on a morning that it was freezing, and it was so neat to look out at the orange trees because there'd be all this ice just hanging off of them. They would turn the sprinklers on, and they would soak these trees down so that they would freeze at 32 degrees, and when it would freeze at 32, it wouldn't go below that. Because they didn't want to kill the roots. If they kept the roots alive, they could keep their orange groves alive. You understand that there's going to be a lot of times that the outward appearance is going to look withered. But it's the roots that you have that are laid to Jesus Christ, that are there next to that constant source of life, that's going to be able to sustain you through those winter times. That's going to be able to sustain you through those hardships. He says, I want you to be rooted and then built up. Built up. And this, the tense here and what he's talking about, it's referring to what is being laid on a foundation. It's also language that he uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. About no other foundation can no man lay than that of Jesus Christ. And then we build up upon that foundation. And so we see here these metaphors of being rooted and being built up and being built upon this foundation there, both referring to in Him. We've gone back and remembered what it was like to receive Christ Jesus. And there we dig those roots. And there we dig down deep and we lay it so that we can build the foundation upon that. In Florida, they have these foundations. You know, they call them floating foundations. In Florida, you have a lot of the sugar sand. And when I was a surveyor between my senior year of high school and going away to college, I worked with a surveyor, and I would go and draw out the foundations on the plots so that the surveyor could take a data of where the house foundation sat, and then the architect would take my little rough drawing and then apply it to their drawings. And you'd be in the middle of all this sugar sand, and there'd be a foundation. And the only way that that foundation would make it, and then they were showing me that the foundation has to be laid deep so it kind of floats with the sand. It floats on the piers, much like we know of a pier foundation. And it has to go deep so you can have the right foundation. Because you know, if we don't have the right foundation, what begins happening to our houses? They're cracking. And you have foundation problems, and all of a sudden you can't sell a house because they know it's got to take a foundation repair and all these different things. If your foundation's messed up, your doors are not going to work right, you know all the problems that are going to happen. And that's what he's saying here. Listen, you're rooted, you've put down the roots deep, and you are going to build up on this foundation of being in Him. If we're going to begin again, and if we're going to provide freshness in our relationship to Jesus Christ, we got to understand the foundation is Him, not us. Our praises and our worship's not about how well you sing. It's about the heart that produces it. Our study and our daily walk is not about all the things that you can check off that you do. It's about how are you relating to Him. Jesus Christ, through His gospel, has provided for us, and He has done the work for us. And now we get to build upon that foundation to know that no matter how far I go, He is there to forgive, and He's there to lift up, and He's there to be our stone of help. He's there to lift us up. So we need to be rooted and built up in Him. And then He takes it further, and to be established in the faith. To be established in the faith. This word established here is bringing about a guarantee. And it's emphasizing the firmness, the stability. Wouldn't you like it if, man, the hard time comes and you are able to be stable and not shaken in your faith? You remember back in the year 2000, you know, way back when? Y2K. You remember all the hubbub that caused. Oh no, our computer systems are going to fail, and we're not going to have any stability. The airplanes are going to crash. All this is going to happen, you know. And there was this big scare. I actually had to fly back to college in New York on January 1st, 2000. So I was a little interested in it. And there was all this hubbub back and forth, and people were scared and people were nervous because they weren't too sure about, you know, what's going to happen here. And you know, a lot of times in our spiritual life, we do the same thing. When different winds blow and different seasons come to our life, maybe we get a prognosis we weren't expecting. Maybe we get financial hardships that we didn't know were coming. Maybe you get news that you're going to have a fourth child that you weren't expecting. And you're wanting stability. Paul is saying, I want you to have that stability, that establishment in the faith. Now catch something here, because we see it says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Notice first, folks, you've got to have the foundation and the roots down before the faith is going to be established. You've got to go deep before you can go wide. If you want a faith that is established, it starts by being rooted and built up in Him. Then you can find establishment in the faith. Because you see, faith, as we think of it, we think of faith as a verb. Faith is not a verb. Faith is a noun. We don't faith. We have faith. And faith is a picture of our trust in content. A lot of times we describe our faith as believing. Well, there's more to it than just believing. Because if believing made things true, then there would be a lot of changes in this world by just believing itself. Like, I would love to believe that I was a lot less weight than what I am today. But just believing that doesn't make it so. There has to be a content to what you believe in. Faith is not only believing, it's also the content to which you believe in. And here we have faith, and we are established in the faith because our content is Jesus Christ. We place our faith and we place our trust and our hope in this right content. And that's what makes this faith. That we are believing in Him. We got to go deep before we can go wide. And when we are rooted and built up in Him, then we can see the establishment, the firmness that happens? What kind of roots are you laying? How deep are you going? The next thing we see here in verse 7 is if we're going to begin again, we've got to learn to learn. Learn to learn. Notice in verse 7, rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught. Now He's calling on them to remember the way in which they were taught when they were first approached and first won to Christ and built up, and when they were first this church was beginning and the work that was gone into and the discipleship and everything that was happening in their lives. He says, I want you to remember, I want you to go back as you receive Christ, walk in Him, rooted, built up in Him, just as you remember as you were taught, just as you've been taught. You know this. I want you to go back and review. I want you to learn to learn. To constantly be in this point where we have the ability to be a student, to continue on. When we get to the point where we think we have arrived spiritually and we know it all spiritually, our spiritual growth flatlines. Because then we no longer need Him. And here He's saying, I want you to go back just as you were taught. The sad thing is a lot of people can't go back there because they haven't been taught. They've been a part of superficial aspects, and they've read a lot of memes, and they've seen a lot of quotes, and they've seen a lot of pictures and different things, but they've never been taught. Folks, you don't learn what you haven't been taught. And here we see, He's saying, I want you to go back to where you were taught. I want you to learn, continue on. Sometimes we need to go back to that school. We need to get back to learning the deeper things again and learning more about God and more about His Word and more about how trustworthy He is. Sometimes it's hard. I remember back in 2010, I made the decision to go back to school. I was pastoring down in Junction, Texas, and you know, in that time and in that church, the Lord confirmed to me my call to ministry. And He really affirmed to me the direction of pastoring. And it was a good time, but there were also a lot of hardships where I learned, you know what, you need to go back to school. You need to learn a little more. And I had several mentors. In fact, my dad was the first one. I was talking to him on the phone and he said, you know, I think the Lord's moving you to go back to school. And he even told me, he said, I think you should go to Southwestern. I think you should get your master's and work on it there. And he said, you should go and get your job back at Walmart. And I was like, oh, whoa. You know, and all of this that was going on. And so I went back to school. It was a tough decision. We moved back up to the Fort Worth area. And I signed up for my classes. And one of the first classes that I signed up for was New Testament Greek. This was the second year of Greek. I had had first year of Greek in my bachelor's degree 7 years previous. So I thought, you know, well, I'll just pick right up where I left off, right? And Shirley, if you can go to the next picture. My first homework assignment, I pulled it out and took a picture of it for you. Back on August 24th of 2010, New Testament Greek. Can you make out there the percentage at the top? 69%. My first homework assignment turned into Dr. Siegfried Schatzman. He was from Austria and he taught Greek. It was hard. And I remember sitting in that class thinking, what am I doing? Why am I learning all this Greek? Why can't I be out there ministering? Why can't I be out there doing this? Why am I working as a janitor in a high school and having to clean all these bathrooms? And now why am I getting a 69%? You know what? It was tough. It was difficult. But sometimes we've got to begin again by learning to learn. By learning how to go back to school. I'm not saying that all of you have to go back to seminary or something like that. I'm talking about going back to school in the Word of God. To go back to learning the truths of the Word of God and to having that mentality of remembering just as I've been taught, that I want to continue to be a student. I want to have a joy of learning. You know what? That I want to be excited about coming and learning the Word of God and growing in Him. You can't do it with just this 1 hour a week. There needs to be more time to be poured into, to be taught. I want to ask you, are you willing to be taught again? Are you willing? How much time do you give to being a learner of the Word? If you want to begin again and you want to see this become fresh again, you have to remember just as you were taught and be a learner again. And then finally he says there in the end of verse 7 to abound in thanksgiving. We have to excel in gratitude. Excel in gratitude. If we want to begin again, we've got to take on a mentality of gratitude. This abounding in, it has an idea of accelerating and continuing on. Abounding in thanksgiving. You ever notice that the most thankful people are usually the happiest people? That the people with the most gratitude are usually the ones that, regardless of what's coming through their life, they're happy. They have joy. And yet, in our Christian walk, those that are most thankful and those that have the most gratitude are the ones that have the best understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for them. Those that have the most gratitude are the ones that are willing to serve. Those are the ones that are grateful, have the right understanding of what Jesus Christ has done for them, and have the right heart of worship. We need to excel in thanksgiving. A lot of times this doesn't happen because we're too busy looking down at what we should be entitled to instead of looking up and remembering what we've received. We need to excel in gratitude. So as Paul talks here in these verses, in verses 6 and 7, he gives us this picture. Check your reception as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord. Dig deep, go wide, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. Learning to learn just as you were taught, excelling in thanksgiving, abounding in thanksgiving. Because if our consistent walk is going to happen, folks, if we're going to have a consistent walk, our consistent walk is going to happen when we are fundamentally fresh. Consistent walks happen when we are fundamentally fresh. So what does that mean? Here we see these two words, in Him. In Him. We've seen it all throughout Colossians. In fact, this is probably about the 10th time that we've seen it here in chapter 2, from chapters 1 and 2. This idea of walking in Him, rooted and built up in Him. That has to be fundamentally fresh to us. That all that we do, that this walk that we do, happens because we are in Jesus Christ. It's not about what we've done. It's not about who we are. It's not about the works that we can produce. It's about walking in Him. About having that relationship with Jesus Christ. And that we go back to that point where we have received Him as our Lord and Savior. And we walk each and every day with that joy of knowing my sins have been forgiven. That I am made new. I am made whole. Not because of who I am, but because who He is. And that is fresh. And it's new to me each and every day. When we allow that to take place, we will see our walk with the Lord change. And we get away from all the extracurricular things that seem to cloud our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we get down to the fundamentals. Just like the hymn tells us, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And that is fundamentally fresh and new on me each and every day. Knowing what Jesus Christ has done for me. That's the heartbeat that we need. Do we make it like new? When we want it to be fundamentally fresh, we want that relationship in Christ to be like new. You know, it's the joy of getting in a new car. You know, when you buy a brand new car and you get to sit in and you have that new car smell that's just there. It's clean. There's no French fries dug in the back seat yet. No tater tots. There's no marks on the ceiling from crayons. It's all brand new. It's shiny. There's no wrecks in it. There's no dents. You know what? We need to get to that point with our relationship with Jesus Christ that we wake up every day remembering who Jesus Christ is. What He's done for us. And man, that just charges us to remember how great He is. To remember that freshness. To remember what it was like to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. I remember that night in JETS. An acronym in our kids' ministry that stood for Joyfully Examining the Scriptures. I went there with my little sash and my badges. And there that night, Miss Bordner and Miss Cannon talked about the two roads. And there is a little 8-year-old chubby kid, preacher's kid, who knew all the Sunday school answers, who could win all the contests for Smarties, realized that I was on the broad road headed to destruction because I had never personally made it real in my life to get on the narrow road with Jesus Christ. And as they gave the invitation, I raised my hand. And Miss Cannon took me out in the section of our church. We used to call it the dungeon. It was an old Christian school that had kind of, the school had closed and parts of that area had just kind of gone down and we didn't have the funds at that time to rebuild it. And she sat with me there on a step by the water fountain and showed me how to receive Jesus personally into my life. And you know what, folks? I'm sad to say that there's too many days that go by that I don't remember that. That I need to remember that. That I need to make it fundamentally fresh. That Jesus Christ died on a cross for me and that changed me. That made it all worthwhile of what I was doing. It changed my heartbeat. 3 billion heartbeats. One of my favorite stories. I've used it before, but I think it fits so fitting here. Was of a man in his 30s. He was a Christmas tree farmer in Michigan, in Alpena, Michigan, Chester Zuber. In his 30s, his heart was giving out. He couldn't walk down the stairs in his house without basically almost passing out. He had had 2 bypass surgeries. He was on his 3rd bypass surgery, and they couldn't finish because he had a heart attack in the middle of the procedure, and they had to stop because he was going to die. They immediately put him on the transplant list. And so his heart was in such a bad condition, he needed a new heart. He needed a change. He needed something different. Then one night they got a call. You know, with all that was going on in his heart and his life and everything that was hard enough, he was in his mid to late 50s. Him and his wife got a call kind of in the middle of the night, early morning. In fact, he even told his wife, don't answer it, it's a wrong number. Well, it was from the ER in Tennessee, where their 22-year-old daughter, Patty, was in a car accident. And the injuries were so bad that the ER doctor said, listen, don't bother coming down here. She's not going to make it, but just a few more moments. And all that's going on there, they're heartbroken. They still got in the car. They drove down to Tennessee there after their daughter had passed. And the nurse came to visit them and said, listen, she is a registered organ donor. And they said, okay, you know, let's let her help these different people. Her liver was used and her kidneys, her corneas were used. The nurse came back to Chester and said, listen, she's a perfect match for you. His immediate response was, no way. There is no way that my child, his heart, is going to be in me. There's no way. And his thought that always prevailed in his mind about a transplant is, how could someone die so that I could live? They went back to Michigan. They talked it over, and he finally submitted to whatever the family would want. And the family said, she would want you to have her heart. The doctors prepped him for surgery. They took the beating heart from Patty one morning, flew it to Michigan, And by that evening, it was beating inside of Chester's heart and in his body. And he would tell in interviews and people that would write stories, and I was even reading a story from 1994 in People magazine of how every day he's reminded of what his daughter did so that he could live. And he told one interviewer, he said, "Listen, Patty is the star." Folks, if we want to walk again, then we need to begin again with making Jesus the star. That He's the one that transformed me. That He's the one that's done something in my life. He's the Christ. He's the Savior. And He's my Lord. And there's going to be every day that I begin again in remembering that Jesus is the star. Can we stand? I want to ask you this morning, as we come to this time, don't come as you normally do. Let's just take this moment. Without looking around, just kind of bow right there where you're at. And remember what we asked at the beginning. If God was speaking to you, would you be willing to move? If God is going to show you something in your life, would you be willing to get it right? And right there where you're at, and here in this quietness, folks, we have not finished worship yet. And to be honest with you, we should never finish worship. Because right now we have an opportunity to be obedient, responding unto Him, or we can just go through life. Here in this passage, Paul is just urging with this walk. I want you to walk in your conduct and all of this. How? By getting back to the way that you received Jesus. By remembering to put down those roots. Digging deep and being a learner. Giving time to be a learner. Then excelling in gratitude. Morning, as we come to this invitation and this time of response, I want to ask you, let the Holy Spirit move in you. Are you fundamentally fresh in your relationship with Jesus Christ this morning? Or is it a little stale? What do we need to get right? What is He moving upon your life this morning? Has there been that time in your life where you have personally received Him? Because if we don't have that starting point, then we will have no understanding of the rest of it. Has there been that time where you personally have said, "Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need Jesus to be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. To come in my life, be my Savior and my Lord." Has there been that time where you personally have received Him? If not, I want you to have the courage this morning to get it right. And if God is moving in your heart that you know that you need to get right as the Savior, this is what I want you to do. Before we do anything else, Brother DJ, if you wouldn't mind just coming, stepping right here, Brother Shannon. Would you mind just heading towards the back? If you know that you need to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I got two guys here that would be willing to show you how to receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior so that you can know right now that there is a point in my life where I personally have received Him. You know what? Everybody's got their heads bowed right now. If you need to personally make that decision, I want you to step forward here. DJ would love to show you. Step to the back. Brother Shannon's right there. He would love to be able to show you how to receive Him as Lord. If that's you, don't wait. Step out. Make today that day where you know the greatness of what Jesus Christ has done for you. If that's you, just step out right now to the front or the back. We would love to show you. For those of you that have received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, how fresh is that on your heart? Just a moment, we're going to sing, and I want you to make it fresh again. The Lord's calling, the Lord's knocking. Open the door, allow Him to move in your heart and life. The altar is here. Or maybe you need to grab somebody and say, I need you to pray with me. I need you to help me make this fresh again. And let's see the Spirit of God move on all of us. That we'd be a church known for being obedient to what God would have us to do and having a sensitivity to the Spirit and not just going through motions. That we would be models for our younger generations to say, I am willing to make a decision. If God shows me something I need to change, I am willing to make that decision in my life today. Let's let God get a hold of us again. Father, we come to You now. I ask for Your power and Your moving in this time of invitation. I pray, Lord, that we would step out. I pray that as You are speaking to hearts and lives, Lord, that we would make that designation. That we would make that step to making it fresh. Lord, help us not to wait, but help us to step out to be models to choose You. That as we have received Christ Jesus to walk in You. Work now as only You can, for it's in Your name we pray.